Remembrance. We are in the season of where we will be remembering our Savior's sacrifice and his death. And I thought that we would just reflect upon the subject of remembrance. And first I would like to say how much I've appreciated being here, as I've already stated, and I'm very thankful to my daughter and son-in-law for bringing me here today. The thought of remembrance is based on a very wonderful attribute or sense that our Heavenly Father has given us. We have, I guess, five senses, but one of them, I think, is we have a sense of smelling, of hearing, and one is remembering, memory. What would life be without remembering? I remember one experience in Cincinnati that after a public discourse or film showing, there were some questions asked. And the film was on the resurrection of the dead. And the question was, how will we know each other in the resurrection? That's right. But they wanted to know a better proof. But I said, my answer was that I don't think that Lazarus had any problem in remembering. I said, if we don't have any problem of remembering who we are in the morning, unless we have some terrible sickness or disease. But the point is that when we wake up in the morning, we pick up the thread of life where we left off the evening before. You see? And I think in the resurrection, we know that this is so, because we will be raised and we will remember and have the opportunity of the experiences that we have in this life. Because that is the why God is permitting evil, that we would learn by them for all eternity. But the thought of remembrance, we're not going to talk about that. The thought of remembering other things, the things that we have learned. In Malachi 3:16, it says that there was a book of remembrance written before him, before God, for them that feared or reverenced the Lord and thought on his name. A book of remembrance. I think that's a wonderful thought.
Well, he remembers everybody in the tomb.
He sure does, and he has a perfect memory. He won't leave anyone out. Not a single individual. That's right. Now another point of remembering where God is concerned is he remembered Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. How did he remember him? He remembered his prayers. They went up as a memorial before God. God couldn't answer them as yet because the favor was going to the Jewish nation. Isn't that the case? But when the time came, when their time had expired, that God turned to Cornelius and brought the blessing to him. So there is a demonstration of memory on God's part. Now the point is here, Peter, in the third chapter of 2 Peter, how is he bringing to remembrance these things to us? He says, I'm writing this second letter to you, the second epistle, beloved. I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds How? Who can finish that? By way of remembrance. What have we been doing? What have the speakers been doing here today? They weren't bringing us anything new, any new scriptures out of the Bible. They were calling us to remember the things that we have heard, but we have probably let them get a little hazy. And it's just natural for us to do that. This is why Peter was writing to the church here, to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance upon these things that were so vital to them, you see. There's another thing about our Lord. When he was shortly before his death, he called the 12 together for the Last Supper. And he took bread and he took the fruit of the vine. He broke bread. He poured the cup. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And this is what we do on its anniversary every year. We gladly do this, refreshing our minds and our memory of the great sacrifice, of the great favor that he has done not only toward us, but which will be realized by all mankind. And this is the beauty of the gospel. You know, talking about the gospel. Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know that, we know what that word is. It's not, it doesn't mean that something, woe, is going to happen. God is going to do something terrible to us. You know what the translation of that really is. I looked it up in the concordance. It says that we will be grieving if we do not preach this wonderful message. It will be our grief. We will be sad and sorry if we didn't reflect this glorious message that has been revealed to us. You know, Jesus, I believe, said, ye are the light of the world, ye are the salt of the earth. It's just like this diamond that reflects the light from the sun or any other light that shines upon it. So God is seeking those who will reflect or read. Bring glory to his name from the things that they have received. A call to remembrance. Now there's another scripture that I'd like to call to your attention found in the book of Isaiah. It's been a blessing to me. In the 62nd chapter and the 6th verse. Now you read this in the King James. It says, I have set a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night, yea, that make mention of the Lord and keep not silence. But you know, I have learned, as I've mentioned before, to appreciate the marginal reading. And you know what the margin says? Not in all the Bibles, because I found some Bibles, some brethren kind of said that they questioned me. It doesn't say that in my Bible, but in my King James Bible, it has this marginal reading. It says, where it says that they shall never hold their peace nor day or night, ye that make mention of the Lord, ye Lord's remembrancers. Ye are the Lord's remembrancers. You see the point? Ye are the ones who are speaking out this glorious message that you have learned about. And so therefore we are remembering what the Lord has revealed to us. And it says, the sixth verse, and the seventh, and give him no rest. And the marginal says, this rest should be silence. In other words, they don't keep silent, but they speak out. They can't keep silent. Because this is a burning message within them. It's a burning message. They've got to go and tell. It's too wonderful to keep to themselves. So to give them no silence till he be established, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Apostle Paul also, making a call to remembrance to the brethren in the book of Hebrews. In the 10th chapter, we might come back to this 6th chapter by, 62nd chapter by Isaiah if we have the time. But in the 10th chapter in the 32nd verse, Paul is talking to the Hebrew brethren. And you know what happened? Well, evidently what happened back there to the Hebrew brethren possibly has happened in our day. They got lax. And so Paul says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. The point is, how can we become the light of the world if we first didn't receive the light ourselves? We received this light of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. Up to the perfect day. But nevertheless, we have this light. We're to reflect this light. And so here, we were illuminated. We were refreshed by this wonderful light. To get a picture of what Paul meant, in Hebrews 10, or 6th chapter, in the 10th verse, we read, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we see the various ministries. We've talked about them here. Whether it be the ministry of public speaking, whether it be the ministry of distributing tracts, whether it be the ministry of speaking face to face with our neighbors, or whether it be the ministry of serving the brethren in the most menial way, it's still the ministry. That's right. What has it done to transform our lives? To be the slaves, not by force, but by voluntarily committing ourselves to be these slaves or servants. And a better answer is a slave. Christ has made us free. His burden is light, he says. But yet we take on a burden. Yet we enter into a narrow way, and a narrow way is not an easy way. It's a very precarious, and
it's
a struggle every day of our lives, and so therefore we must be ever faithful to this. So whatever the ministry may be, however menial or however prominent it might be, we must receive the light of this gospel and be zealous in bringing this out. We might become lax in this. Paul wrote in Hebrews 2:1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And slip they will. Slip they will. It's just like taking a empty or a container. If we keep it full of the good things of the truth, error and other interests will not creep in there. They have no room. But if we let it empty, then other things of the world will creep in there. And therefore, our interests will turn to a different direction. The experiences of the Hebrew church, as we brought out then, are not any different from those of the Lord's people today. And the timely admonition given to the Hebrew brethren by the inspired apostle then are very timely for the brethren at the end of this age, and you know what? Possibly even more. Possibly even more. One of the greatest struggles in the Christian life is to maintain the original first love and zeal and enthusiasm of God for His truth. That is the usual experience of those who start out in the narrow way. There are so many things to discourage us. Yes, there are so many subtle arguments to beguile us. We could even say these unnecessary arguments among the brethren, you know what they could be? I think Solomon describes them beautifully in 2 Solomon the 15th verse. He calls them the little foxes that spoil the vine. The little foxes that spoil the vines have tender grapes. And so we can see that this may be the experience. First it's small and keeps on going. So in order to endure unto the end, Matthew 24:13, we must not be discouraged to the point of letting our zeal diminish to a mere ember.
It's the powers of Satan.
That's right. Of a former burning fire. It must be a consuming fire. It must be a consuming fire to consume the sacrifice. You know, in some place, I believe there's a brother Barton once gave a talk. I have the notes on that talk of tying our sacrifice to the horns of the altar. Tying our sacrifices so that sacrifice don't get away. You know why? Because that sacrifice isn't dead yet until it's consumed. And so by tying it there, we must keep that sacrifice upon the altar of sacrifice. And that takes fervency of spirit. And where do we get this? Romans 12:11, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The dictionary definition of the word fervent is to boil, to glow, more to burn very hot. Strong's Concordance has practically the same definition. We are also to be fervent in prayer, James 5:16, and in charity, 1 Peter 4:8. Fervency of spirit depends to a great extent upon our faith. How much faith do we have in what we say that we stand for? If our faith is weak, we will have little initiative to be zealous about the things of God and His kingdom. But if our faith is strong, yes, strong enough to enable us to accept the promises of God's Word as the very voice of God speaking to us, then everything else in connection with our lives will become secondary. Think of it. Just think of it. You know, I try to imagine. I often wished, oh, if the Lord would, when I wake up in the morning, would say, now, Steve, this is what I expect you to do today. These are your instructions. But God has spoken to me through His written word. All I have to do is read them. You know, yesterday, I didn't tell this to my daughter and my son-in-law. We bought a shelf, some steel shelves. And they all come in a box. You've got to put them together at home. Well, I was anxious to put them together. All you got to do is have a screwdriver, and there's about 50 screws, you know. And I think, I just looked at the picture, and I said, oh, I know how to do it. But I didn't. I screwed the thing together, and I had to unscrew it and put it back together again. And then I had to unscrew that and put it together again. I thought I knew how to do it. But if I had read, then I read the instruction. Oh, I shouldn't have put certain bolts in there until after I had done certain things. And I wouldn't have had to have done them over again. You see, reading the instructions. And I think many of us do that. And so we must follow the instructions. The Hebrew brethren evidently had fallen back to some extent from their original fervency of spirit, and this condition was due to inaction through a weakened faith. So Paul wrote this letter to them and reminded them of their former zeal and endurance of hard experiences. Well, we could find a lot of excuses. We would say, well, you know, we thought the harvest would be over. The kingdom would be here. Brother Russell expected this. But if we had read the instructions of God's word very faithfully, there are no dates put in there as to our faithfulness. Only what is the instructions there? What does it say here? Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. I used to have talks with my father, who had left the church. He thought the kingdom would be here many years ago.
70 years ago.
But it didn't come.
1984, I
thought it was 1984. My father sat down, we figured it out. Well, Dad, it'll be 1944. No. Well, then it was 1954. No. Well, it isn't really here yet. This is not God's kingdom in the world. Brethren, I sincerely say we still pray for thy kingdom to come, for thy will to be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. In Grand Rapids, 2 weeks ago, a little girl, 11 years old, was out guiding the students across the crosswalk. She was a guard at 8:20 in the morning. A beautiful child. Beautiful, long, curly, blonde hair, blue eyes. And a fellow come up and kidnapped her. 6 hours later, they found her dead in the snow. I hear the city practically wet. You can multiply this in various ways throughout the world. When the kingdom will be established, justice will be here. Before they raise their hand to commit a crime, it'll be, what did we teach? It'll be paralyzed. It will not be permitted. We've been preaching to the world, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And they are hurting and destroying in this mountain or this kingdom, because whose kingdom is it? It's Satan's kingdom. And it will be destroyed. It will go down. And the glorious gospel must be preached until the glorious reality comes to be. Brethren, it sends a chill to us. We should be so much more zealous in doing this at the end of the age. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any times we should let them slip. I'm just repeating this. You know, Paul refers in these verses here, I believe it's even going back to Habakkuk, the 2nd chapter, to write the vision, make it plain. Though it tarry, wait for it. And this is our problem. We're all in a hurry, aren't we? Can't wait. And they can't, you know, it's just like our children. You promise something, do it right now. No, tomorrow, next week. Can't do it now. You know, if Eve would have only waited, this problem maybe wouldn't be here. Same thing with so many things in the world. If the people would only wait, the tears, the bitter tears of experience wouldn't be shed. If they would have only waited for the God's time, for the proper time, with the blessing. So here the prophet says, though the vision tarry, though it tarries according to our calculations, wait for it. It will come, it will surely come.
In due time.
Amen. There you have it. Thank you, sister. I think that God was faithful in providing his message. The Apostle Paul so logically has presented his lessons to us going back to this 62nd chapter of Isaiah, to me it's a blessing. If you read the chapter, I think it refers to the church, although some of it might refer to the nation of Israel. But you know, as you go down to the first chapter of the first verse of the 62nd chapter, it says, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof goeth forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name." But you know, what interested me is the 10th verse. Did you ever look at that 10th verse in the 62nd chapter? It says, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather up the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Go through what gates? Go through the gates of consecration. Present yourself to the Lord, a living sacrifice. This is, I believe, speaking to those in this age. Prepare ye the way of the people. What? You know what? The highway of holiness is being prepared now in this age. The stones are gathered out. As you see here, cast up the highway, gather out the stone, lift up a standard for the people. You are the light. You are the salt of the earth. And therefore, what the world will behold, you'll be able to then demonstrate to the world in the next age on the highway of holiness. Though a fool, he shall not stumble therein. Isn't that what the 35th chapter of Isaiah says? Prepare ye the way of the people. This is the church's work now. And the 11th verse, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And then, the beautiful verse, the 12th verse, and they shall call him the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. What is a city that is not forsaken? You know what? Abraham looked for a city. What kind of a city did he look for? A city that had foundations. The city, the new Jerusalem that cometh down from God out of heaven. The church associated with the head, with their Lord. And you know, sought out, as Brother Tim mentioned, I believe, this morning, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Sought out. You know, Brother Famous, who came with us, his mother was in the truth. He had the first volume, and he was telling us this morning, he put it in the trunk. He would read a page or two, possibly, and put it back, and finally he lost track of it for many years. But the Lord didn't leave him alone. In 1950, in his work, he turned on the radio program, and he heard Frank and Ernest. And it was like a magnet. It affected Brother Famous. It sought him out. And he sent for the book that was offered. And he got the divine plan of the ages.
And he said, well, I had that book. He started to look for the one he had, but he couldn't find it. Think of it. Sought out. I think that this is the beauty of it, and if you go through this book of Isaiah, the 54th chapter beautifully describes the Sarah covenant. The Sarah covenant represents those who are called under the Sarah covenant, and that is the church, the Abrahamic covenant. Sing, O barren, thou that it's not bare, all these 2,000 years. Many of my friends say, well, where is this kingdom? Where is this what Jesus promised? He said, they say, forget it. But you sing, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. You know what the family of Rebekah said to her when Eliezer came after her? May you be the mother of thousands of millions. How is she going to be the mother of thousands of millions? God said to Abraham, thou shalt be the father of a multitude of nations. He never was the father of a multitude of nations, of living nations.
No.
But he will be. He will be. That promise will be kept when that wonderful kingdom, through not his natural born Isaac, who died like he did, but through the antitypical Isaac, Christ in the church, the promised seed, which is being developed under this, where it seems to be like Sarah was barren for so long, till it was impossible under the normal way for her to bear any children. But through God's power, she did bear a son. She did have Isaac. And so here, though through these many years, nothing seems to be the result of this Abrahamic covenant, but she will bear, and she will have to enlarge the place of her tent, that the glorious kingdom will spread from the rivers even to the ends of the earth.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Amen. And it's true. And in the next chapter, this is the 54th, speaking of the Sarah part of the covenant, the 55th verse, chapter, what does it speak of? The new covenant. And ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine with milk, without money and without price. When will that be?
Never.
Oh, in that wonderful kingdom.
It's the only place.
No medications. The physician will make them whole. Like Jesus showed examples at his first advent. Get up and walk. Open their blind eyes and their deaf ears. Raise them from the dead. Oh Lord, don't. He's been dead 4 days. Yeah, he's beginning to deteriorate. But did the Lord raise him? Talk about memory. What I think, what I've seen, people who have bore the depths of grief through death, and I, if the Lord give me the right words, I couldn't find the right words. Only thing we could say, they will live again. They will come back. And they will.
call to remembrance. We have a wonderful faith. We have a wonderful Heavenly Father. We have a wonderful Lord. And it's been wonderful to meet together in that bond of Christian unity, and nothing should separate us. A call to remembrance. We could stand here for hours and talk about these precious things that have called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. My time is up. I didn't expect to speak here, but it's been a blessing to be here with you, and may the Lord continue to guide us and direct us. May this day have been proved to be effectual in strengthening our faith and our determination. Be more zealous, even unto the end of our days. May the Lord have His blessing. Thank you.
Thank you very much. That was very inspiring. I learned something.
We're learning to try to sing Consecrate Thy Heart. It's in the back of some of these songs, but they kind of scramble around and take these parts on the place. It's not even a rhythm. And some of these red ones have it in. And I want Brother Roscoe to be here and have a songbook, because I'd like to hear what you can do with that song. Brother, you got a good voice. And I remember hearing Brother John Reed sing that one time, and I've been wanting that voice. I want you to have it.
I'm a very good singer, brother.
I think you can do better than actually some of us, because I think it takes a volume for that, and a good heavy voice.
I'll suggest him, I'll tell you. That would be if there's somebody here.
Let me see that.
John, you're a singer. Why don't you come up here and sing?
Oh.
Yeah. Tim, come here, Tim. You can sing.
We don't have
him in. Tim will do it.
Here.
Tim will do it.
Wait a second.
Okay, that's fine.
You're great, the author. You get take your choice.
You got some more books to discuss.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we come into Thy holy presence once again this day to express our heartfelt thanks to Thee for Thy wonderful blessings and care, and for this special privilege of being in this wonderful consecrated home. We might have this blessed fellowship with one of those of like precious faith, and that we might be able to refresh our memories on those things that have been such a blessing in our lives and that has transformed our lives in so many ways, that has raised our sights upon the things that are of eternal value, dear Father, that we might be able to appreciate the giver of every good and perfect gift, and that Thou hast prepared these things for all those who may desire to have life eternal, not only now for the church, dear Father, but also for the world of mankind. And this is what melts our heart. How glad we are that when we look upon the weeping, bereaved ones of the world and the sorrow that yet prevail, and to think that Thou dost have a plan of salvation that Thou wilt give them the blessing of life through Thy Savior, through our Savior, Thy Son. How glad we are, dear Father. How this rejoices our heart, and we want to be more faithful, more zealous in the things that are committed unto us, that we might make our vows of consecration complete. We need thy help. We need thy favor, dear Father. We pray for it. Guide us with thy counsel. Direct us in paths that are pleasing to thee and so necessary for us in the doing of thy will. And we pray for that kingdom to come, for thy will to be done upon the earth as it is in heaven. And now, dear Father, we pray thy special blessing upon the little ecclesia here in Oklahoma City and upon every heart that is bowed before thee in this room, every ecclesia that is represented here. May thy rich blessing be fulfilled in them. And now, dear Father, we ask always, forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. And now dismiss us with thy blessing. And bless our journeys home, wherever we may go. May the angel of thy presence be over us, and that we may continue to rely upon thy assistance all the remaining days of our life. We thank thee and ask these favors in Jesus' precious name. Amen.